line, and when you get there, put a marker there if you would, or lay your tie there or something, and go over to the book of Luke chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 9 and Luke chapter 5. I'm so thankful that God is a God that does not sit idly by and wring His hands when things are at their worst. He is in control, and part of His being in control is He devises means to deal with things. He deals with things. And I'm so thankful that when things seem totally out of hand for us, they really are fully in hand. And what we should do is just give Him control. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, let me say before I read it, we are at the last night of the meeting. And boy, I tell you, that's it's gone quick. And we're going to miss not being here in the services. We're going to miss not being up in the prophet's chamber and having some space and having a fellowship all to ourselves usually. And plus that the waiting room with the couch, and we're praying about redoing our bus a little bit. You know, we're being inspired. We're at Sam's Club, checking out a sofa today. I'm like, whoa, wouldn't this be nice? You know, we're spoiled now. That's not the only reason we were there. But we appreciate the food. A lot of food's been provided. I'm not even going to try to review all the food. Just came back today from our jaunt into town. By the way, we appreciate lunch today. And good lunch. And got back from town, and there were some more veggies and goodies on the table up there. And we appreciate that. And we got back kind of late. It felt like tomatoes in that one bag. Is that what I saw in there, or felt in there maybe? I don't know. I don't know what they were. But they'll get eaten, whatever they are. I'm looking at you because I'm looking at the guy that brings the garden goods, especially. But others have brought goodies, and we appreciate it. A lot of stuff, a lot of investment, a lot of sacrifice. And we're very humbled by your love, and we do feel like we are part of this church. We feel like we've been bribed to become part of this church. Mercy. But that's all right. And we like to feel part of it. We like when we get around people that love us, and we fall in love with you. But we do have to tell you the truth, amen? Word of God's the truth, and sometimes the truth hurts. And someone said, actually my wife said, that singing before the message is like anesthesia before the surgery. You know, just kind of gets you all relaxed and, you know, feeling pretty good, and you don't mind necessarily what comes afterwards. And so tonight I want to end this missions conference hopefully on a note that will leave you with something that you can take into the rest of the life, in the rest of the time where you've got to get through with this, hopefully, vision that we've tried to communicate, and desire and command and mandate. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, let's start reading up in verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant. This is Paul, the great missionary. He says, I've made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God. In other words, he didn't live lawlessly. He said, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. In other words, he did not assume that everyone understood the definition of righteousness. That's what the law is. He did not assume that the Gentiles were on the same page to begin with. And so he began a little further back with them in their mindset, trying to take them from where they were to where they need to go. And he was not a compromiser. He was a compassionate man. And it says, verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. By the way, that shows you right there, it was not a compromiser, because compromise is, in a sense, trying to show yourself better. You know, some of the compromises in music and has a rock concert in church is trying to prove to people we can do as good as the world. We're every bit as good. Man, look, hey, he sings better than Charlie Daniels. Isn't that good? You know, that's pride. That's pride. We're not trying to keep up with anybody. We're trying to get down where people know we love them to carry them up to the place where they need to go. And that desire is not compromise. That desire is humility. So he says, to the weak became I as weak. He would stop and weep and cry with people. That I might gain the weak, I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. So he was not a compromiser, he was a compassionate man. And he said that his goal was that he might by all means save some. He was desirous to come up with a means to talk to each person so that they would be brought into and won over to the gospel claims of Jesus Christ. I think that's a good attitude. I'd like to illustrate that thought, and this is where we're going tonight. The title of the message is Ways and Means. I have no idea if it's being recorded, if it needs to be written down, but I go to some churches and I'll preach, and they'll say afterwards, the man in the sound booth will come up, he'll say, what was the title of that message? Sometimes I'll say, let's call it such and such. So he can write it down. Sometimes they put it on the internet. But I call it Ways and Means. And you'll see why when we go to Luke chapter 5 and illustrate what we've just told you about the Apostle Paul. Luke chapter 5 verse 17. If you still have your place there. It says in verse 17, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. That's usually not a good situation, by the way. Which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now you read that, and I believe it means point blank what it says. The power of God was present to spiritually heal these doctors of the law and Pharisees. In other words, Jesus had compassion even on them. He looked at them and loved them, like he did the rich young ruler. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. You would say maybe he was paralyzed. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and led him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. There is a mouthful right there. Here's some people. There's a crowd around Jesus Christ. He's in a house. They get there. They can't even make it through the door. It's not like they're walking in just by themselves. They got to carry a chunk of baggage, a human being who was on some kind of a stretcher or a litter, and they're trying to get him in. Well, you know, it's hard enough to carry a man on a litter through a little old door that they probably had back then, let alone through the press of people. So the Bible says that, what does it say? They gave up, they were disgusted at the multitude, and they left. No, wait a second. I think I'm remembering that wrong. Okay. It says that they just stood outside and screamed and worried. No, wait a minute. I'm in the wrong place. I got the wrong version. Okay, let me get the King James again. Okay, and no, I got the King James. And it says they sought means to bring him in. They looked for some way to get past the obstacles to get what they wanted done. Let me just say, is it not true, what you want done, you will get done? In fact, the biggest obstacle is just your want to. Your want to, though, can be buried in a cloud of worry, in a cloud of self-pity, in a cloud of distractions, amen? In a cloud of, you know, I don't know what to do. And I think a lot of church members are that way today. In a meeting like this, when the preacher stands up and, you know, stands up and blows up and then leaves, You say, wow, you know, I remember being stirred somewhat when they were here, and that, you know, that was good. Man, I just had a good meeting. And I suppose that part of that is going to occur, and that's good. But is there not still something where we would say, okay, not only was I stirred, there was a presentation made of a need and an opportunity and a command or a mandate to do something about it. Yea, an exhortation that said, yea, we can do something, and that you made a decision. I want to do that. I want to see that accomplished. And where there's no vision, the people perish. So I hope your vision was, your eyes were open. You say, I really do think even a little me can and should do something about this thing of world missions. And once you make the decision that you want to do it, guess what? You're just going to do it. You're going to do it. Nothing's going to stop you. Now, you may have to come up with some changes in your life, but really, it's all about seeking means, isn't it? Got to come up with some way I can do this. The message tonight isn't on money, but you know, I was thinking today, there's a really good church down in Texas. Not a big church, a couple of hundred people. And I mean, it's not a monster church. It's big enough. It's not big enough. Amen. Austin, Texas is a whole lot bigger than that. They probably ought to have a couple of thousand. But anyway, they're doing a great job. Capital City Baptist Church. And that church of a couple hundred people, when we were there in their missions conference, took up in excess of $300,000 a year for missions. In excess of $300,000. And the people were just saying, I want to do something. I want to do something. One dear lady, it was actually the pastor's wife, she said, I feel God would have me to give this to missions. So she began to seek means to come up with this amount of money. And what God gave her, think it's crazy or not, I thought she was crazy. But she went around, pretty big church, easier to do this. And when the church was cleaned, she collected everyone's things that were left on the pew, Bibles, maybe a purse or whatever. She collected them, put them in the lost and found, and she made the people redeem them with a dollar each. She was making, so I think it was $10 or $20 a week on that. But that was her way of saying, all right, everything that comes in I'm going to give to missions. How could you hold it against her, you know? When she said, give me a dollar, but it's not for me, it's for him. That was their way of devising means. A lot of the young people in that church would buy a box of these fundraiser candies, and they'd go out in the highways and hedges, and they'd go from business to business saying, here's a candy bar for a dollar. And they'd buy, you know, 10 or 20 of them. And it's amazing, when it's not for you, how many people will get on board? Because you tend to sell better when it's not selfish. You know, if you're promoting yourself, it's a hard sell. But if you're promoting the needs of the world, I mean, that's why you can raise money. I'm probably stepping on these wires here. Let me move them. I know I'm stepping on the wires. There, see if that helps. But, you know, fundraisers. You know, I'm raising money for muscular dystrophy. Well, man, I don't need chocolate, but here's a dollar, you know. Give it to them. And now I got to eat the chocolate, amen. But I'm just saying, what we decide to do, what we want to do, we'll come up with a way to do it. And the Bible talks about this group of men that went to the Lord Jesus Christ with this other man because they came up with a way to do it. Unconventional, risky, daring. But they said, we've got to do something. We have got to get this man to Jesus Christ. We can't live with the alternative. By the way, that's honor in the military. Is if I did not obey orders and run out across that minefield to rescue that fallen comrade, I would not want to live with myself. And so here I go. I may die in the process, but I'd rather die than let that man out there alone, wounded, in the minefield. This is where we Christians need to start tonight. And that's just with a matter of a decision, whether it's worth seeking ways and means. You know, Congress has its Ways and Means Committee, doesn't it? They're the ones that, taxation bills require the House Ways and Means Committee to be reviewed, these taxation laws, and the stipulations make the House Committee particularly powerful, especially in comparison with its Senate counterpart, the U.S. Senate Committee on Finance. But the House Committee on Ways and Means is the most powerful of the House committees. And the members of the Ways and Means Committee cannot serve on any other House committee. It has jurisdiction over all tariffs and taxation and other revenue-raising measures, as well as a number of other programs. If they want money, they'll come up with a way to do it. Boy, that's in the news lately. I'm so glad that God has good, righteous ways and means to accomplish His work. And so we're looking at them here tonight. Not just missionaries, but also you in the pews. And when you look in the mirror, you are God's ways and God's means. You're His plan A. And guess what? He has no plan B. He devises means. Number one, God devises means. Number two, Christ devises means. Number three, we must devise means. That's the outline tonight. You say, send us home. No, we got a little bit of time we need to spend together. God devises means. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 14. I can prove it to you that this is the attitude of God. 2 Samuel 14, verse 14. The illustration here is that David, not the illustration, the account is that David was on the outs with his son Absalom. Absalom had started a rebellion. Before the rebellion, Absalom had killed his half-brother. And so he was on the outs with his father. And Joab wanted David to bring his son back close to him before his son became a renegade, which he actually did do. But in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 14, Joab said to the king through this woman, a message to the woman, "For we must needs die, and are as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any man's person, yet doth He devise means that is banished, be not expelled from him." This is very plain in its description, that just as God treats us, we should treat other people. He was using simple common sense and appealing to the fatherly heart of David. God, the scriptures teach us, had a planning session in eternity past. And in this planning session, it says in Acts 2:23, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken Him by wicked hands of crucified and slain. God had a determinate counsel. I don't know what that means fully. I know that God decided that man who would fall into sin and would lose his place in the Garden of Eden and lose his fellowship with God would be condemned to an eternity without God, which he would ultimately decide that he would want. If God leaves me alone, I'll leave Him alone. That's the decision that man's made. And God's like, they don't know the ramifications of that, because life without me, eternity without me, would be the alternative of the lake of fire. And so I am in a determinate counsel to send a Redeemer. Who will be the Redeemer? Jesus Christ, in some way, volunteered to be the Redeemer. So it says in 1 Peter 1:20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. What means He sought, what a plan He devised. Though man could not think up such a plan. By the way, don't let the devil get you on this. Religion and salvation are two different things. Man thinks up all the religions. Someone says, why is there so many religions in the world? Because man tries to think up a new way. And God comes up with this way that man cannot even think of. God's devised a plan that makes reasonable sense when you finally understand it, but you cannot just sit around and formulate this thing without the revelation of God's Word. What it means He sought. that man loves sin, but God is a hater of sin. He hates my sin and he hates your sin. And he will ultimately have to rid his creation of it. Romans 8:21 talks about all creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Groaning for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body and the redemption of that purchased possession. In Revelation chapter 4, you have the unrolling of a scroll. And in that scroll is the title deed for planet Earth. And as that scroll is unrolled, one seal at a time, seven of them, are removed, and each seal represents another phase during a seven-year period where God will redeem the earth as a possession back to Himself. And as that thing is unrolled, you see God ridding the world of sin. By the time it's done, most of mankind is dead. A lot of them through martyrdom, praise the Lord, in His mercy, He still saves, even during His judgment. But He is a hater of sin, and ultimately His plan is to rid the world of it. But yet God is a lover of man, and He has developed a plan to rid man of his sin ahead of time. Revelation 1:7 says, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, unto Him be glory forever." So He is willing to separate man from his sin ahead of time so that he does not have to be part of the cleansing of creation one day when sin is placed in the lake of fire. He instead wants to say, "Let's settle this thing. I love you. And I sent my Son to die on the cross, to be buried and to raise from the dead. And if that gospel message means anything to you, I'm willing to save you." And so the Lord says, "Let's settle this thing out of court." And if man will not allow God, though, to separate him of his sin, the individual must be dealt with in his sin, cast out with his sin. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7:23, "Depart from me, you cursed, in the lake of fire." Remember Jesus told the crowd of people, they said, "What do you mean, Jesus, when you said, 'Where we go, you cannot come'?" He said, "Ye shall seek me." He said, "I'll tell you what I mean. You shall seek me and you shall die in your sins." You want to go to heaven, but you're not prepared until you are washed from the part of you that is not welcome in heaven. You cannot come to heaven. And as long as man says, "Well, listen, this is just me. And if God doesn't take me like I am in my sin, then so be it. I'll tell Him a thing." This is what I've heard people say. "I'll tell Him a thing or two." Well, let me tell you, God's going to tell them a thing or two. When they stand before the great white throne judgment, and God opens those books up, and He proves on the basis of the recorded deeds and the recorded word and the recorded place or no place in the book of life, and He replays the Bible says, the thoughts of their heart, the words of their mouth, and the actions of their lives. All three of those things will go together, and all three of those books will go together to leave them without excuse. They will be on their knees. He is seeking means. He has sought means. And if they will simply say, "I'm a sinner, are you saying that you love me but hate my sin? Then Lord, what can be done about this? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Come to Christ, He'll separate you from that rotten stuff. It's kind of like the dog. Did any of you ever have a pet that got into a skunk? Anyone ever have that? You've had that happen? I don't know if it was a house pet, and I don't want to pick on you for the illustration. I've already picked on you this week, brother, for an illustration, but you know, if you got a pet that lives in the house, you say, "Okay, Spot, go out backyard and do your business and then come back inside." So you pull the sliding glass door open. He goes out and he doesn't just do his business. He gets into a skunk. Like a good dog, he wants to protect the house. Well, it's time for him to come back in and you're like, "Okay, Spot, come in." No! If you're a good householder, you'll say, "Wait a minute, Spot, you can't come in like that.
And Spot's like, but I really want to come in. I really, really, really want to come in. No, 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 can't come in. So you're closing the door. And Spot's like, come on, Mom, what's wrong? So you've got to do what? You've got to say, I'll just have him destroyed. Honey, get the 22. That's the man's response, amen. Or you come up with some plan. Used to be that they would, you'd go out and buy a bunch of tomato juice, amen. Buy a whole bunch of it and put it in a bathtub and number 9 wash pail or whatever, put them in the backyard and she'd dip them and wash them and do all that kind of stuff. And then he's saying, oh no, you hate me. Why do you want to do this? And you finally get them all washed up. You're like, now you can come in. Interesting that the tomato juice is red and the blood of Christ is red. You got to be washed in both of them, you know, either one, depending. But man has to allow God to separate him from his sin. That's the means that God sought. Man doesn't have to pay money. Man doesn't have to do good deeds. Man has to simply say, all right, uncle, I'm a sinner. Wash me. God has devised means. And understand underneath that, that Christ has devised means. You know, the life of Christ on earth is the example for you and I to devise our means. Because God sent His Son into the world. And for 33 and a half years, He, on the pre-cross experience, exemplified not only a perfect life, but what it was like to invest yourself in the lives of others. And Luke 8:36, we're not going to go over there for the sake of time. He took trips. He went places. I just think that it's a real good example that Christ laid that, you know, you need to let your feet do the walking. Doesn't the Bible say your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Doesn't the Bible say how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace? We ought to take trips. Missions trips. You ever taken a missions trip to go see the world outside of central Indiana? Someone says, yeah, I was downtown Indianapolis. That was a missions trip. Probably so. Probably so. That's inner city life. But how about the countryside of Mexico? You ever been down there? See those precious people? You ever been to Peru? You ever been to Europe? You ever taken one of those trips? Let me encourage you to pray about it. And if God sends an opportunity your way, don't say, I could never do that. I'm not like a missionary. You can do it. You can do it. Just go and passively watch and see what God does. Teaching. He not only had trips, he had teaching. Seeing the multitudes, he sat down and taught them there. Not only teaching, but talking. You know, I think one of the greatest means that you can seek is to go from being a closed up shell individual to a friendly person. My testimony is this. I am not a great witness because I am naturally shy. How many of you are naturally shy? Okay. So we would all say we naturally fear man. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. So I have had to, you know, and I've tried it all different ways. Come up with just some plan and to go out and robotically just everyone I meet just, you know, rattle through some plan and that was okay. I've led people to the Lord that way. And we all ought to have a plan. That's part of the message tonight. But I also have learned that one of the greatest ways to be winsome to people is just to be folksy with them. Instead of going into the waiting room and saying, oh no, all these people, they probably don't like me. And, you know, to sit down and bury yourself in a magazine, people are like, sir, why do you have the Highlights Children's Magazine upside down? Oh, I'm sorry. I was actually hiding. I'm reading Goofus and Gallant. But some of you do that too, don't you, in the waiting room? That's sometimes the only thing worth reading in the waiting rooms. But you just, I'm just saying, you go in and listen, start to practice this. How you doing? Hi. Hi. Hello, ma'am. How you doing? Nice weather. Rotten weather, isn't it? You know, just whatever your personality is. Put it on the market, man. Devise means to talk. Jesus Christ must needs go through Samaria. He sat down and God gave him an opportunity because he was probably saying, Father, give me a chance. I have to go to Galilee. Could I could I meet someone that needs you? And sure enough, he sat down at a well, and there's this woman that comes. And this woman had all these needs in her life. And he began to talk and say, I thirst. And she marveled that he talked with her. And that's what sinners will be when you speak with them. They will marvel that you're taking the time. Wow, everyone else is so involved in themselves. You're actually talking to me. You know, say, you know, at the grocery counter, hello, sir. You know, don't shut people off because they've got metal all over their face. Amen. Look like they stuck their face in a tackle box. You know, they got tongue rings. We were at somewhere today and a guy had big old hoops in his ears. Freaky, you know. I want to take a basketball and shoo, just put it through one. But this man needed the Lord. And we need to be folksy with people. We went into a Hardee's a while back. And we were sitting there in the Hardee's. And I was sitting there eating my burger or something like that. And Hardee's. Amen. My kids are like, no more Hardee's. Because I guess I overdid them a little bit there. Our bus was broken down. And so we ate a lot of fast food. And they can't hardly stand Hardee's anymore. But I like it. So we were sitting there. And I told Marvin, I said, this is remarkable. I said, from the back, that couple over there across the restaurant, he looks like the woman and she looks like the man because she had really butched hair and he had really long hair. I said, that is a complete role reversal, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's just like textbook. And as I said that, the Lord's like, they need Jesus too. Okay. What am I going to do about it? You're going to come up with some way. You're going to devise some means, aren't you? Yeah, I'm going to be mean. No. Means. You've already been mean. So I took a gospel tract, went over and stopped by the table. How you folks doing? Can I leave you this? This is good news. It changed my life. Tell you about how to find Jesus Christ and go to heaven for eternity. And just chat with him a little bit and leave that with him. And it's amazing the difference, like it says in the book of Jude, that you can make. Having compassion on some and others having courage. Different approaches, you know. But Christ devised means. He took trips. He had teaching. He had talks. And the last thing tonight is we must devise means. We've got to do something. You say, Brother Rob, you've already said that 50 zillion times. That's right. God has left you and me here to devise means. Did you know that you have a creative streak in you? Someone says, well, I'm not an artist and I'm not a musician. That's not what I'm talking about. You're made in the image of God. And God created the world in 7 days. Well, he rested on the seventh. And so that creative instinct put there by God means that you ought to be able to sit around and figure out or stand around or really take a walk across the street. And as you go, God will give you some way to talk to that guy or talk to that gal. Paul, the first missionary, devised means. He said, if by any means I might save some. It says in other scriptures, as it exemplifies in the book of Acts, Paul's life, it says, as his manner was, he went into the synagogue. When you read as his manner was, that means he had settled down into a groove that he liked to, by his customary approach, do it this way. You have to come up with a customary approach. Do you have a customary approach to talking to sinners? My customary approach is to avoid it at all cost. You need to devise a means. What is your customary approach? My customary approach, use mine if you don't have one, is to give them a tract, and after they take it, and I'll be just as winsome as possible in giving it to them. I won't throw it at them and say, here, read this, you sinner. Though I could and be true, but the Bible says grace and truth, amen, or mercy and truth, really, it says, will uphold your authority. And so the authority of the gospel is not, there you go. The authority of the gospel is, you know, give them a tract winsome as you can be. And then I'll say to them, has anyone ever given you one of those? Most of the time they'll say no. Most of the time they'll say no. Now sometimes they'll say, yeah, my mother's been working on me hard. And you say, I'll pray for you. Your mother probably loves Jesus, doesn't she? And then you can water the seed. You don't have to say, if I can't reap them to Jesus today, I'm not going to give them the... No, plant, water, plow, it's all part. God gets the increase. Paul, as his manner was, hit the synagogues, he hit the streets, and he hit the stoops. He went to the market daily, as such as met with him, and he went house to house. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. Believer, you are devised to devise means. We need to catch a vision for better things. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about visualizing the result. I believe it's verse 13. Seeing it afar off, we move toward those things. In 1982, God gave my wife and I, when we were yet unmarried, a vision for serving the Lord together, always chief and foremost. In 1991, He gave us a vision for music and street ministry. In 1993, He brought it all together with church planting to the military and using music in the street ministry. In 2002, then He gave us a vision for Operation Naaman. And so the last 10 years or so have been working that vision. Hey, Paul said, I have not been disobedient under the heavenly vision. What the vision that God's given you 10 years ago when you're newly saved, 20 years ago, 50 years ago, when you had that vision and said, oh man, I really can see myself just working for the Lord. Have you disobeyed that heavenly vision? First, you've got to properly allocate your time, treasure, and talents, and we got into that last night. Second, you may need to have a burden to get out of debt so that you have the means to be able to do more. And that's something that's worthwhile doing. We've the same church in Austin, Texas that took up $300,000 for missions gave my boys went to college. In fact, they flew out of the airport here 4 years ago. Some of you bought luggage for them. I remember that. And they flew to college in Austin, Texas. It was at that church. And while they were there, they had a course in financial freedom, and they took Financial Peace University from whatever that guy is. It's real popular on the radio now, but he's a believer, from what I understand. I don't agree with everything he says, but most things financially, he talks about having the ability and freedom to be able to serve God and devise means where, say, Lord, this much of my income I'm devoting to missions because I don't need it for anything else. People travel and wonder. They wander to the height of the mountains and then they wonder at it. And they wonder at the huge waves of the ocean, at the circular motion of the stars. And they pass by themselves without wondering. Augustine said that. We forget that our greatest resource is what we've got already. Our gifts, our personality, our intellect. You'll be judged by what you did with what you were given. That's a simple message from last night. If God's given you any ability with music, you will be judged on how you use that music. Not rock and roll music, amen. God cannot use the sounds of rebellion, but He can change your style. He'll use your mind. Maybe God's given you some money. We talked about putting it to the exchangers. God said to Moses, go deliver my people. And Moses said, how? And God said, well, I guess you're right. You're not a very good speaker. No, I think I got the wrong verse again. God said, what is in thy hand, Moses? What do you have there? He said, a rod. I'm a shepherd. He said, you and this rod are going to deliver my people. So he took the rod and he went out. And when the time was right, it became a snake. When the time was right, it did this. When the time was right, it separated the Red Sea. God was involved in him and his rod. How about this? Do you have a gift? Sure you do. Is God involved in it? All depends on whether you give it to him. So this missions conference, in conclusion, is really, I said earlier, it's a meeting of the church to decide the fate of the heathen. That's their decision. God will bless this church based on what you do with what you have. That's the stark reality of it. By the way, He'll also decide the future of the church based on what you have done with what you've already committed. It's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. So if you've made a vow, you need to get on with it. There's all kinds of things in the Bible about missions giving concerning those vows there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and chapter 8. So we need to implement the vision that God's given us already, and we need to ask God for a greater vision. And Acts chapter 26, verse 19 is where, you don't have to turn there, is where Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Listen, what are you going to do when you think about the world? Are you going to be the ostrich, put your head down in the sand? The Moravians, they settled a lot in western North Carolina and over through Tennessee. There's still Moravian College. The Moravians were great missionary people. And they sat in a meeting similar to this. And the people in that meeting got so arrested with what have I to do. And they were in extreme poverty. And they began one by one to surrender their lives to missions. How much did they surrender their lives? Some of them got a burden for leper colonies, man. You know what they did? They went to the leper colonies, and the people inside the leper colonies said, you may not come in here with the gospel. The caretakers, the people at the gate said, you may not come in here. The lepers can never leave, and no one can ever come in but a leper. And so what they did is that night they climbed the walls to break their way into the leper colony, knowing that they themselves would become leprous, but so that they could do what? To give themselves for the cause of people that were without hope. They, Moravians, others went forth and they said, we want to go out on the slave ships. Sir, Mr. Captain, would you let us take a journey on the slave ships? They said, no, the only people in these ships are me, the captain, and the slaves. So they went down to the slave market and sold themselves into slavery so that they could go out on the slave ships, so that they could witness to the people and say, do you know my Savior? Do you know Christ? Knowing that they'd never escape. God has developed means. The Savior's developed means. I pray that you and I develop means as well. Let's bow our heads tonight as we contemplate.